Good morning, brothers and sisters. That was a great story and a great reminder that whatever our homework happens to be, whatever it happens to be, that Jesus is always there for the asking, and he'll help. I have seen it, and I'm sure you have too. Our scripture reading for this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. This is where a young boy taken over by an evil spirit is set free by the Savior. And I just couldn't help but think, in all the miracles that Jesus did, that yes, he did heal people many times in their physical bodies, but the real goal was for their spirit that is eternal, and that we can learn from it as well. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd gathered around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, he gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered, "it has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer."
You know, I hate it when things don't work. You know what I mean? When stuff that you are counting on to function properly for whatever reason doesn't. You know, if you're at your job and the office copier stops functioning right, and you had a big task to get done, and now you can't do it. You have to wait for a repairman or something else. When your computer contracts some kind of virus, you don't know how it got there or what happened, but now your computer, it doesn't work. It's on the fritz, and you're trying to access things and get to things, and just how annoying is that? Or if your car breaks down, you got to take it to the shop, leave it there for a few hours at least, maybe a couple of days. In the meantime, you lose your freedom, you lose your mobility. Maybe you have to ask for rides or take public transportation or hire a cab or something like that. It's just not the same. But that's what happens in this world. Stuff breaks down. Things stop functioning the way they're supposed to. And you can get most things repaired. You can take your car or your computer or different appliances. You can get them repaired and get them fixed. Or if not, just replace it. Get a new one. Get something that does work. But what about faith? What do you do if it feels like your faith is broken? Like it's just not working anymore. What do you do if the church feels broken? It just doesn't function like it used to anymore. What do you do when your prayers seem to go unanswered? When hopes are dashed? When life is beating you down over and over again, and you get to a point where you're not sure that you can get up anymore, not sure if you want to get up anymore? How do you fix a broken faith? How do you repair that? You know, in today's gospel reading, in the section that we read of Mark chapter 9, we meet a man who has a broken faith. He's experiencing this. It's broken, or at least it's not firing on all cylinders, right? But the good thing for us, 2,000 years later, is that he had the courage to be honest about it, to be truly honest about it with himself and with God. Stripped of all pretense, all piety, all posturing, he puts it out there just as plainly as can be. I believe. Oh, but help me overcome my unbelief. That is real, raw, gut-wrenching truth, and it speaks in a real and raw and gut-wrenching way. He doesn't try to hide the struggle. And I'm glad that he doesn't. Because probably most of the time I do. Maybe you do too. I mean, don't we all get this kind of tension in our lives? Live this tension at least from time to time. The man says he believes, but at the same time he doesn't believe. Well, which is it, man? But it doesn't really need explaining, does it? Because we get it. We understand it. More than understand it, we live it too. We live as those who have the saving blood of Jesus poured out for us, giving us forgiveness, life, salvation, and yet, don't we have those times of struggle with sin? Don't we live in a very real world? With very real disappointments, very real temptations, very real failures. You know, it's really interesting to pay attention to the context of this particular part of Scripture in Mark chapter 9. It's interesting when this episode happens. If you remember the way it started, Mark 9, chapter 9, verse 14, the very first verse of that reading, when they came to the other disciples, is how that starts. It doesn't seem important at all. It's kind of almost a throwaway verse, at least maybe at first glance. But who is the they when they came to the other disciples? Where had they been? Well, it doesn't take a lot of hard work to figure it out. You do a little backing up in the Mark chapter 9 there. But the they is Jesus with his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John. And where they had just come from was the Mount of Transfiguration, where those disciples had just been allowed a peek, just this momentary peek at the splendor that Jesus has as the Son of God, and he became dazzling white before them. You're familiar with that episode? And he's standing there with Moses and Elijah, these two enormously incredible, faithful people, superheroes of the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah, right? It's such an awesome sight. Peter doesn't want to ever go away. He wants to stay there. He in fact, volunteers to erect three shelters, tents, so that all of them can stay there on that mountain and never have to leave, never have to be back in a place where there's ever pain or sorrow again. But at the same time that is going up on the Mount of Transfiguration, there's something else going on down that the other nine disciples are having to deal with that weren't there with Jesus on the mountain. And what these nine other disciples are experiencing isn't this heavenly kind of experience. It isn't this otherworldly, amazing, sort of awe-inspiring thing. It was harsh reality. The dregs of living life in this world that is drenched in pain and disappointment. You know, we probably have all had those times where we go out of church having had a wonderful worship experience. Preaching is great. The music is fantastic. And then we have to go out there into all of that again. That's why it says, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. Oh, no, not that again. What's this about? What's this big commotion? This is heated argument. All because a man brought his boy to be healed of demon possession. But the disciples were ineffective. And so some of the scribes and some of those others, they rush in, try to take advantage of the situation, try to make the disciples appear as these bumbling, inept buffoons in front of this big crowd. So you get the picture, right? These grown men, supposedly holy men, shouting at one another, throwing theological arguments back and forth amongst each other. And all the while, one man in the crowd, one man can hardly watch, he can hardly stand it, because his heart is broken again. By now, he knew this feeling all too well. And yet it never seemed to get any less dark, no matter how familiar he became with this disappointment through however many years this has been going on. I mean, if he were fighting just for himself, if this were just about his own problems, it'd be different. He probably would have just given up a long time ago. But he wasn't fighting for himself. He was fighting for his son. That's why he allowed himself to get his hopes up over and over again, knowing that more than likely those hopes would get dashed again, because his son needed him to do this. And so he would always try. He would always try one more time. And then one more time again, and give it one more time again. But so far, nothing had worked. Not only was he heartbroken, but his faith. His faith is broken too. So far, he had no reason to have faith that anything could work. Not as though there was nobody who wanted to help. Of course, there were people who wanted to help. It's that no one knew how. His son's problems weren't normal. They were extraordinary problems. He had a demonic, malicious, epileptic-like fits that he would continually go into. Unpredictable on more than one occasion. This dad had seen these messengers from hell try to kill his son from the inside. I mean, listen to it one more time. Just get a sense of how devastating this had been. It says, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he is a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out. They were not able." And Jesus answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. He fell on the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. Has often cast them into fire and water to destroy him." It's no wonder that this man had a bruised faith, and now his faith has a fresh wound on it. Because when Jesus comes, he has such high hopes that if not Jesus, then at least the disciples, the followers, would do something. But like so many others before them, the disciples failed to make any difference. No difference at all. The evil spirit still gripped the boy as tightly as ever. So you can see why the dad why his request to Jesus starts off so guardedly, almost pessimistically. But if you could do anything, I don't suppose you can. Probably you can't. Nobody else could. But if you could do something, have compassion on us and help us, if you can. And Jesus picks up on that right away, doesn't he? He picks up on that, if you can, everything is possible for him who believes. In other words, what Jesus is saying is the question is not about what I can do. The question is, do you believe? Now, of course, Jesus isn't saying these things to try to be mean. He's not trying to put him down or devalue him. Jesus says this because he knows that what it will bring out of this man is something wonderful. This is going to bring out of this man a powerful confession of sin, but also an amazing, wonderful declaration of faith. And both of those things, the confession of his sin and the declaration of his faith, both of those are exactly what this man so desperately needs. And desperate is really the right word here. This is desperation of all of the fallen hopes, all of the nights of being too sick with worry to get any kind of sleep, all of the helplessness, all of the fears are forced to the surface and come crashing out with one brutally honest statement: I believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. It was the only thing he could say, because it was the only thing that was left. The only thing that was left of a battered faith. I believe, help my unbelief. But here's the good news. Where this man was weak, he found that Jesus was oh so strong. In fact, Jesus responded to weakness of faith with strength of love, doesn't he? It says this, it says, when Jesus saw a crowd and came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. So listen carefully and understand here. What matters is that Christ is strong, not us. What matters is what God can do, not what we can do. Where are you today? I mean, to what part of your own life does your mind wander now when you hear those words again, when you listen to that father's desperate plea, "I believe, help me overcome my unbelief"? Where in your life do you sense something like that? I mean, I ask you this because I happen to know something about you. I happen to know that there have been occasions where you've had moments of doubt. I know that there have been times when you had your hopes built up and you were so optimistic, so looking forward, and then had those hopes dashed and you came crashing down. You've wondered at times if God even hears you when you call to him. How do I know? I know. I know because I've been there too. And like me, you're real people. You live life in this real world, and you've experienced real pain, real fear, real heartache. This man's simple words strike us so deeply because they are our words. Honest words. Real words. Words we would like to shout out ourselves sometimes, and maybe we have, and maybe would even more if maybe we weren't afraid of what other people might think. But this is life. And you know what? This is what the journey of faith looks like. Okay? This is what it looks like. You know, I would love it if the path of faith were just a straight line, straight up. You know, out of like being shot out of the cannon from the moment you come to faith, from the moment you baptize, zoom, and then straight off into heaven on the day that the Lord takes you there. I mean, how great would that be? But that's not how it is it? Not for any of us. I mean, look at the Bible. You can see how true this is. The people of Israel had a very jagged path of faith, didn't they? They pleased God. And then they turned away from him, and then they were led by the Spirit back to God, and their things were good for a while, but then they got complacent and turned back, and on it went. Even individuals like Moses, Abraham, Peter had that jagged faith life, ups and downs. David, the great, great King David, he gave us so many of the Psalms in the book of Psalms. Psalm 118, beautiful psalm, right? Like so many of them. It says, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. By the way, that's where we get our God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. David invented that, right? This is the word of David. Give thanks to the Lord. His love endures forever. And yet this same person, a different psalm, Psalm 10. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? This was David. He had questions. He had real struggles. And he kept asking, kept seeking God. Even the disciples in today's reading this gospel lesson from Mark chapter 9, they had a hard time with their faith, a very jagged faith life, path of faith for them too. They had been bold witnesses for Jesus. They had seen him perform miracles. They had watched him teach and take on all comers. Walked with him for almost 3 years at this point. And yet their understanding, their faith would languish. And they couldn't drive out the demons in this little boy. This is what the real journey of faith looks like sometimes. I'm sorry, but it's true. Well, maybe I'm not sorry. I don't know. Maybe we shouldn't be sorry, because actually something important happens in those dark moments, in those dark places, in these shadowy corners of our hearts, where God does something. Where God brings us to an important realization that we can't make it about ourselves. That faith can't be all about us. We have to fix our eyes on something greater, someone greater. Another psalm of King David, Psalm 121, he says, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You see, outside of himself. Help, faith, salvation. These aren't things that start inside of us. They start outside of us and become gifts that God provides. They are gifts rooted in our rescuer, our Messiah, our Savior. They are gifts that are found in the bloody sacrifice on the cross for our sins. They are found in the empty grave clothes that once wrapped the body of the killed Jesus, who is now alive and risen. So for all those times when you have wondered if your faith was big enough or strong enough, because it just, you know, it doesn't seem as vibrant as other Christians that you know. Today is for you. Lord, I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. For those times when you'd wondered if you were really sanctified, if you were really walking closely enough with Jesus, well, today is for you. Lord, I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. For those times when you weren't sure if you were like sincere enough with your faith, or zealous enough, or energetic enough, or pious enough, or Christian enough, or something else enough. Today is for you. Lord, I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Maybe you've wondered if, as a church, we're doing something wrong because we should feel other kinds of blessings. Something more here is not enough. Today is for you. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. You might feel like you have nothing to bring to the table, that all you have to offer God is a bruised, battered, beaten down faith. That may be true, but it doesn't affect at all what He has to offer you. It doesn't matter if you feel that you are on the ragged edge of your faith. It doesn't matter if you struggle with heartbreak and pain. It doesn't matter if you have doubts about how long you can hold on to your faith in the face of the storm. It doesn't matter. And the reason it doesn't matter is because Christ will never let go of you. I mean, think about that. Jesus never has doubts about you. Now, He knows where the faults and failures and foibles are, but He never questions what you are worth to Him. He knew what it would cost. From day one, He knew what it would cost to make you His. He knew the price that He would have to pay. He knew that even after He had paid the price, you would still wander from Him. He knew how much you'd sin. He knew how much you'd have to keep on loving anyway. He knew how much it would hurt Him over and over again. But He also knew that He didn't want to live without you. So He made your salvation real as two wooden beams shaped into a cross, as real as a cold stone tomb, a place of darkness and death, that He would turn into a symbol of light and of life for you. If you're like me, you hate it when things stop working. And it's especially troubling when it feels like your faith isn't working. But here's God's promise. Even in those moments, when all you can say is what that man said so many years ago, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. He hears you. He knows you. He loves you. God's response is always the same. I promise you this. You belong to me. And while many things stop working, sometimes it might feel like your faith has stopped working. He says to you, I never stop working. I never stop working for you. And nothing can ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. If you're able to, I invite you to stand for a few moments now as we consider how this applies in our own lives. In various kinds of ways. Unbelieving generation. That's what Jesus called the people that He met that day in Mark chapter 9. Oh, unbelieving generation. But our generation is often unbelieving too. Values and priorities have at times affected our thinking, threatened our faith. At times we have relied too much on ourselves and not enough on Jesus. At times maybe we've believed too much in the doing of church instead of simply being the church. There are times when even God feels far away. And we cry out, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And the amazing thing is, He does. So let's call out to Him now, first with just the silence of our hearts. Call out to Him knowing that He hears us and He answers us for Jesus' sake. Most merciful God, we realize that we all stumble in many ways. We're all broken in certain ways. And so even though you warn us against it, we have been selfish and rebellious and prideful. We've not loved you with our heart and soul and mind and strength, and we certainly have not been as loving to others as we ought. Some of our sins weigh heavy on us, and some of our sins we just have conveniently forgotten about. But for all of these, we plead the same thing. Lord, I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. You know, when you ask for help, whether or not you get it sometimes depends on simply where you are asking it from. As we mentioned before, David says, where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And that's where we look too, because from the cross comes the answer. Your sins are forgiven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.